So,
if you could, find our text today, it will be Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? Let's honor God as I read His word audibly and you think about it privately and personally in your own heart. Meditate on it. And then let's see if we can gain some insight from this paragraph that has been left for you for our benefit. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And finally, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Father, thank You for this great and gracious grace that You have worked in us, those who know Christ and who love Christ. Thank You for this great gift. And now as we bow together to look intently into Your word, we confess that we need Your help now. Lord, work in our hearts. Establish our thinking, help us to concentrate, help this poor lump of clay to be succinct in my thinking and in my speaking, that I may honor You in what I say and do, and that we as Your people may honor You in the way we live according to Your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you might remember, since it's been a couple of weeks that we were together, you might remember that last time we were together, we were looking at a couple of verses in John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, right? You remember? And as we looked there, and by the way, we are continuing the series on grace, right? We're thinking about the grace of God, all right? And so last week, as we looked at these two verses in John, we saw together that the grace of God comes exclusively from Him, right? And He discriminately chooses who He's going to give grace to. It's at His own prerogative, right? And it's so extraordinary. We aren't talking about just common grace now. You know, we've talked about God is good to all. Mm-hmm. He feeds all people and He takes care. We're talking about special grace now that only the believer understands. The believer is the recipient of this special grace. We saw that the law of God, as we looked at the first phrase in John 1:17, the law of God was a gracious gift from God to His people. Now, the law came through Moses, and Moses himself was a gift of God. But then the Bible says that about you and me. We are gifts to each other. Thank you. God is amazing. He saves us, and then he places us in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, to be a gift to other people. Right? And God is good. He is faithful. And so Moses was a gracious gift to his people. And he brought the law, which was likewise a gracious gift. It was given through Moses. But now Jesus came to humanity with the grace to save. He came with that grace. He wasn't just simply sent as a messenger. Grace came with him. He brought the grace to save with it. Yeah. Came along with him. Yeah. And then he brought truth to deliver sinners. So he said that you'll know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. Amen. And he said, that's me. I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is came to fulfill all of the demands and the promises of the law. And then finally, we saw that Jesus was the full and complete revelation of grace. Yeah. Right? He superseded all of the previous revelations of grace. The law was given, was a gracious act of God. No, we didn't deserve it. No one deserved the law. God gave it out of the goodness of his own heart. He said, my people need to know how to live. I'm going to teach you how to eat and how to dress and how to respond to each other. He didn't have to do that. He did it out of grace. We did not earn it. Israel did not earn it. Abraham did not earn it. God did it out of grace. Just his favor. Just because he's good. And he's particularly good to his people. Right? Grace. And so we saw that in verse 16. Now today, we're going to be talking about grace and redemption. And I ordered my thoughts under these three categories. We're going to look at grace and dead sinners. We're going to look at grace and God's mercy. And then we're finally going to look at grace and salvation. And, I forget Brother Ernst's word, but last time, I believe his comment was, these type of messages are for grown folks or something like that, for growing Christians. And that's, we need that, okay? Amen. There's times that you need to understand that I can't keep treating you like baby Christians. Amen. Right? I mean, and you don't want that, right? I mean, you don't want to just, you know, continue to be eating applesauce and, you know, and a spoon to feed you. And so we have to be challenged if we're going to grow, right? And so you got to go with me, okay? You may not lay hold of everything right now, but I mean, even Peter said there's some things that are hard to understand. And then God told Daniel, you'll understand some of these things later. And so let's just go together, right? We're going to grow together as we think about some of these. Some of it may be new to some of you. Some of you may be very familiar with it. But we're going to go and grow and learn from these things together. So going back to Ephesians 2, let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 3. Now, Paul is addressing the past spiritual condition of these Christians, of these Amen. Believers, okay? Amen. Because even though you may be a Christian now, you have a past.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And I know some people are confused about this, but no one has always been a Christian.
Amen.
I've heard people say that. And they're honest in making that statement, but that's not true. No one has always been a Christian. And I hope you'll see that. Well, I mean, that's the very premise of what Paul is establishing right here, right? And which is to create all the more joy and thanksgiving in our heart when you realize that, okay? So we begin with this truth. all people are born spiritually dead. Right? You see that in verse 1? And you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a fact. Mm-hmm. Now again, you may have to wrangle that through and wrestle, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with wrestling and thinking, but don't reject truth. Amen. Just because it's maybe the first time it's you know, really beginning to impact you. It's the truth that'll what? Set you free.
Yes,
so all people are born spiritually dead. Jesus, you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you have been what? Born again. So, Nicodemus, you're dead. You're spiritually dead right now. That's the reason you don't understand what I'm telling you. The things I'm saying to you are, the word is life. And you can't lay hold of that because you are still dead.
Uh-huh.
You're still spiritually dead, okay? And so, again, if you're not going to be disingenuous, you understand what the truth of this. When you, regardless of how slick and intelligent you were spiritually dead before God saved you, right? Me, everybody else. You know, it doesn't matter what role you play in the kingdom of God. All people are born spiritually dead. Spiritual death means isolation or alienation, if you will, from God spiritually, and I included the perspective of mentally. And the reason I did that is there's a verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's folly to him. And he's not able to understand them. You see that? He doesn't accept them. And he's not able to understand them because that verse says, because they are spiritually discerned, are spiritually appraised. And if the Spirit of God isn't in that man or woman, they cannot understand. They hear. They sit in church and they hear the gospel. They hear these things about God, but they don't embrace them. Okay? They may agree and nod. You know, as many people did that listened to Jesus. Until it got to the point of them having to make a change in their lives. And then they said, this is too hard.
Uh-huh.
Right? So, this is an important truth. That spiritual death means isolation or alienation from God spiritually. And then drop down, you see, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's alienation. Okay? And that's this spiritual death. And then finally, all sinners live under the slavish control of Satan in disobedience to God. Look again at verse 2 of Ephesians 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All sinners, regardless of the role that they have in society, irregardless of how successful they have been in society and in this world, if they don't belong to Christ, they are still under the slavish control of Satan, and eventually they make it, they reveal it in such a way that you can see. Wealth and power does not control morality.
Amen.
And some of the most awful immoral things that we see come from those who have all of the natural means in the world. It just won't do it. Not only that, it won't make you happy. Okay, and so all sinners are under Satan's control. Then I want you to think about this. Now these are serious matters. Look at verse 3 again. All sinners are condemned by nature. Looking at verse 3. Now he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And then look at that next phrase. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Mm-hmm. Everybody.
Yes.
Everybody by nature is condemned. By nature means by birth. Mm-hmm. Or if you will, just simply because you were born into the human race. Anybody born after Adam and Eve is born condemned. Mm-hmm. Now, why is Paul doing this? He's wanting to show the real condition of every sinner before you got saved. And none of us needs to forget this.
Amen.
None of us needs to forget this. Every person born deserves the wrath of God and eternal punishment because they are born sinners and rebels against God. Now, don't sit there and say, oh man, that's bad, that's sad for them. I'm talking to you and me.
Amen.
That's the way every one of us was. David said, you remember Psalm 51? I was brought forth in what? Iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I know David acknowledged, I was born a sinner. I was born that way. Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceptive, is deceptive above all things, and what? Desperately sick? That's not a pretty picture, but that's the way every baby is born. Now, that's difficult for some people to accept, that your baby is a sinner and a rebel until they won't, you can't satisfy them. Right? At 3 months, 2 months, you can't satisfy them. And they won't be satisfied until they get their way. Who taught that baby that? They're born that way. You were born that way. I was born that way. We were born rebels. We were born wanting my way. I'm hungry. I'm this. I'm that. Right? Nobody taught that baby that. Now, can you turn to Romans 5 real quick? Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So every person born deserves the wrath of God. Now, this is important for you to realize before I move. All sinners are born spiritually dead. That's the condition.
Amen.
Paul wrote that to Christians at Ephesus, and you and I get to read it and understand that truth here 2,000 years later today and say, amen. That is true, Lord. Now, if it's the first time you heard it, that's okay. Just, you know, God will help you work through it. But don't reject it.
Amen.
Don't assume that you were better than that. Don't assume that you weren't so bad. I've heard that. You were. You were. I mean, just because you didn't, do some of the horrible crimes that other people might have done, doesn't mean that you were good. Right? From God's perspective, if you break, what, one of his laws, you've done what? You've broken them all.
Amen.
So to break one means that you deserve
death.
Punishment. Are we all good?
Amen.
Okay. Now, and I wanted to get that clear before we look at grace and mercy. All right? So that's grace and the dead sinner. And the amazing thing is that God still takes care of dead sinners.
Yes, he does.
Most of them he knows will never say thank you. Mm-hmm. They'll never honor his son. And the majority, the Bible says hell has widened its jaws. Why? Because so many people are rushing to get there. And yet God takes care of every one of them. Right? So, the next thing we want to consider then is what I call grace and God's mercy. So let's continue on looking at verses 4 through 7. The first thing you notice is that God gives life to dead sinners. God gives life to dead sinners. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God gives life to, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Spiritual life comes from being joined to Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 5? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If you are not joined to Christ, then you don't have life. 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. And that verse goes on to say, and who does not have the Son does not have life. You cannot have life if you're not joined to Jesus. All of that benefit comes from being joined to him. He made us alive together with Christ, right? Now, who is that? The dead sinner. The one that couldn't help themselves. And now we're laying down these truths so that you can see how great a grace this is. You can see why John Newton would pen the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a sinner like what? But unless you recognize how bad of a sinner you were, you won't see how amazing grace is. So, spiritual life comes from being joined to Christ. And the thing you notice is that God himself takes the initiative. The dead sinner can't. Even though I grew up thinking that it was the dead sinner that took the initiative. I came. I chose. I made my decision. That was all that I heard growing up. It's what I did. I didn't hear what God did.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. It doesn't start with I.
Right.
It starts with him.
Amen.
You see, he gets the glory.
Amen.
When it starts with him, I don't get any glory out of this.
Right.
I don't get to sit around and brag to you about what I did and when how old I was and this thing and that thing. All that I can say is thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. I can say with John Newton, amazing grace.
Yeah, yeah.
Didn't matter what age I was.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
It was amazing to me.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a whole different story. You see, it didn't happen when you signed a card. About it. And that's my problem with people that make salvation simply by pray the sinner's prayer. Man, I'm not criticizing. But it's a whole lot more than that.
Yeah, right.
It's a whole lot more than signing some commitment card and, walking away. And that's the reason many rallies, when they go back to follow up with people, found out that it wasn't real. It doesn't start there.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't start with coming forward. No, it starts with God.
Yeah.
And if God hasn't done something in you, you can come forward as many times as you want. You can go, we're having baptism today. You can go and get in as many baptismal pools as you want. If God hasn't done the work in you, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. So God takes the initiative to give spiritual life to the dead sinner. You got this? This is important. This is important. Now here's where grace comes in. Nothing in the sinner warrants God taking initiative. He didn't look around and say, I'm going to find the best of the worst. Trust me. That is not God's way. Oftentimes, God gets the what? Worst of the worst.
Amen.
Paul said that I am the chief, right? I'm the worst of sinners. And when you really understand grace, you can say that about what?
Yeah.
About yourself.
Uh-huh.
Nothing in the sinner warrants it, but God does it, these verses say, because of his abundant mercy, his great love, and his grace. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
You're looking at verse 4? But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace. It's all there. His abundant mercy, his great love, and this amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now here's the way I summarize it. Hopefully this makes sense to you. Mercy means that God feels pity. God is moved because you're in your pitiful situation. And you really think you're all right. But he knows that you're a mess.
Yeah.
And so the mercy of God moves him to come in and do for you what you cannot do for yourself.
Yeah.
Love means that you're valuable to God. He sacrificed for you what you could not and would not sacrifice for yourself. That's because he loves you.
Uh-huh.
And grace means that you didn't deserve it.
Mm.
Now, my brother, my sister, this is phenomenal. Mercy, love, and grace. Where is that? That's all coming from God.
Amen.
That's all of that, you see? There's no decision in this anywhere. Not yet. It all begins with him. And I tell you, when I thought about this is the way it came home to me. Abundant mercy, love, and grace imply that God is able to save the worst of sinners from the worst of sins.
Yeah.
Because he's got abundant mercy, he's got great love, and he's got amazing grace.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody is out of reach.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Man, that's good. That's wonderful. Then, you see, not only does God give life to dead sinners, he even exalts dead sinners. So let's go to the verses that I skipped to earlier when I was reading. Look at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. This is phenomenal. Believers experience the resurrection life of Christ when? Right now.
Yeah.
Believers get to experience the rule of Christ from heaven when? Right now. Paul said it this way. Believers actually get to walk in what? The newness of life. Having been by baptism, we've been baptized in him into death. And so that in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the what? Newness of life. This is wonderful. We've been baptized into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, you and I now might walk in this newness of life. It's new. It's free. I'm finally free. I know what it means to live. I know that to live is what?
Christ.
To live is not money. To live is not sex. To live is not partying. See, to live is not a car. To live is not 24 rims. To live is not leather jackets and diamonds. To live is not that. To live is not your best phone or the iPad. To live is not the best computer. To live is not college education. To live is not the best girlfriend or the best spouse. No, no, no. To live is what? Christ! I know that now. Living. This is the newness of life. I'm telling you. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive now. I've been set free. I don't believe that lie anymore. The school system lied to me. That's the American dream. That's not God's dream. And I'm not being critical. We made an idol out of America's dream. When God's plan for you might be just the opposite.
Amen. Right?
Amen.
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 Right?
Yes.
Because I'm free now.
Uh-huh.
This is the newness of life.
Uh-huh.
I can be happy. I have joy no matter where I live.
Uh-huh.
I also don't let money control me.
Amen.
God wants to entrust money to me. I use it according to His will.
Uh-huh.
That's freedom.
Yeah.
Free.
Yeah.
Free. And I can give it generously and what? Yeah. Cheerfully.
Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm.
Freely you receive. Freely what?
Give.
Y'all getting this?
Yes.
This is the new life. The new life. Free from that slavish control of Satan in this world system. He no longer dictates to me what I do. He tempts. Now don't get me wrong. He tempted Christ, right? You and I get tempted all the time. But James says temptation is not sin. It's sin when you receive it and yield to it. Right? But we're free. God does this for believers to demonstrate His limitless grace for all eternity. You see that? That's the way he ends this phrase. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of this grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, you and I will forever be remembering God's rich grace. Because see, once you finally are delivered from this life and realize that the only reason that I'm in this glorious eternity is because God was gracious. God had grace on me.
Mm-hmm.
He did not pass me by.
Uh-huh.
When many members of my family are not here,
uh-huh,
it's not because I was better than they were.
Yeah.
In some cases, I was worse
Amen.
Than they were.
Amen.
That's grace! Grace! Grace. It's all grace. It's what we got to see. I was dead just like they were. Couldn't help myself just like they couldn't. Telling you, we need to get this now. You find more joy in life if you get this now. You won't be as judgmental toward people if you get this now.
Amen.
You see? Paul says, don't forget you were once dead in your trespasses and sin too. You were once sons of disobedience. You were once children of wrath, just like they still are. Somebody was gracious and merciful toward you. And now you have the privilege. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? But you're not going to do this if you don't understand these truths. Now, finally, we got to look at grace and salvation. Y'all, you okay? We're going along together? All right. We're going to look at grace and salvation, and then we'll try to wrap this up. So in verses 8 through 10, we see how we start out with grace and the death sentence, right? Then we see how grace and God's mercy work together, and now we're going to see how grace works in salvation. So, the first thing is this. Grace completely humbles human effort.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You cannot be saved by human effort and grace.
Amen.
You see? It cannot be I decided and God saved me. I mean, it's one or the other. God saved and then you decided. I mean, we're going to get to that in a minute.
Amen.
But don't even put that on par with God's work.
Mm-hmm.
Human effort, all right? Human effort is completely humbled by grace. You see that? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. Look at the latter part of 8. He's already said you've been saved by grace. And then look at that second sentence in verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. The Bible describes the unbeliever as spiritually dead, right? We already saw that.
describes the unbeliever as a slave to sin and to Satan. And it describes the unbeliever as a helpless enemy of God. Hold your place there and turn to Romans 5 real quick. Romans 5. You got that? This is a very familiar paragraph, but look at the paragraph beginning at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, that's what we were, you see? He's speaking to Christians, but he's describing that condition. We were enemies when God reconciled us. And so that's the way the Bible describes the unbeliever. Therefore, unbelievers cannot save themselves. You cannot do it. If you're helpless, if you're an enemy of God, if you're running away from God, you cannot save yourself. It's not in you. You don't have the resources in you to do it. Not only that, you will never take the initiative to save yourself. You may say, I won't do this again. You may say, Lord, help me. And we've seen it. I've been there. Lord, have mercy. Help me to get out of this one. And Lord, I won't do this again. I know that I meant it at the time, but just as soon as it's over, that amnesia sets in, and I find myself running right back. The Bible says, like a dog turning back to its vomit. Uh-huh. Yeah, I did it. And you did it too. Until you were brought out.
Uh-huh.
Found yourself in that vicious circle.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not in us to come to God on our own. You're dead.
Yeah.
You're dead. You realize when you're hurt and you want help, but you don't want God.
Mm-hmm.
You want God's help. Amen. We don't say that.
Amen.
We don't say that.
That's right.
But what we want is God's help, not God. That's what you see over and over with Jesus. Hungry people came to Jesus, not because they wanted Jesus. What did they want? They want food.
Right.
Sick people came to Jesus, not because they wanted Jesus, but they wanted what? They wanted to get healed. And you and I were the same way before we were saved. I hear it all the time. Will you pray for me? Pray for, you know, I got this situation going on in my job. And you know what they mean. I want God to help me. I don't want God.
Uh-huh.
But I need his help right now. Okay? And so, the unbeliever cannot save themselves, nor does the unbeliever take the initiative. And according to Philippians 2:13, they don't even have the desire. Philippians 2:13 said, this God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. If God doesn't give you the desire to do good, you won't do it.
Amen.
If God doesn't give you the desire to come to Christ, you won't do it. Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you will not come to Christ. You have to be brought alive. The Spirit of God has to come to you, and in you he has to make you alive so that you can say, oh Lord, I need Jesus. There's a whole lot that happens
Amen.
Before you confess Jesus.
Amen.
See, it's not just what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says that it needs to be the change that needs to happen where? In your heart.
Amen.
That's the reason that you all know Romans 10. If we confess what? With our mouth, what? The Lord Jesus? But is that where it ends? There's a Greek word, kai, there. And it says, and what? Believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that's the reason there's so many professions without being conversions.
Mm-hmm.
They have confessed with their mouth, but they have not what? Believed in their heart. Every one of us needs to be concerned about that when you're ministering to people. Don't be so quick to rush. Make sure God does the work and not you.
Amen.
Because it's not how persuasive you've been in sharing. You'll get this?
Yes.
Even the faith to be saved comes from God,
yes.
Not man. I don't know if you've ever heard that before.
Yes, sir.
But that's a biblical truth. You see, go back to our verse. You see, He's already said that you're saved by grace through faith. Then look at this. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. Philippians 1:29. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ. So God gives you the faith to believe in him, and then he gives you the grace to suffer for him. All right? It all comes from God. And so finally, you see that grace completely glorifies God. By grace, look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God not only takes the initiative to save the sinner by grace and to give the sinner faith to be saved, but he also gives the sinner power. See, this is the reason sinners can't save themselves. They don't have the power to break free from Satan. You remember what we saw early on? Paul has already said that unbelievers are children. They're sons of disobedience, you see? You either serve Satan or you serve Christ. Mm-hmm. People don't think of it that way because they want to think of themselves as good and okay. But there's only two masters. It's either God or the devil. Right? And sinners don't have the power to break free from Satan. And so God gives the power to set you free. We are not ashamed of the gospel for what? It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Don't be ashamed of it. It's folly to some. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God alone saves through grace alone, by faith alone. Right? That's not just a slogan. That's a fact. God saves by grace. None of your works. God saves by grace through faith. All right? Now, finally, in this paragraph, he ends this way. God saves sinners to work in his kingdom. So God didn't save you just to have a good time. God didn't save you to decide what you like best about a church. See, God didn't save you to just come and enjoy the music or to come and enjoy this thing or that thing. God didn't save you to be a Sunday Christian. All of us need to rethink this issue. God saved you to go to work. Because prior to being saved, you've been working for the devil. Now God says, come over in the kingdom of God and work for me. And know this, if you're steadfast and immovable, and always abounding in your labor. When you work for God, what? Your labor is never in vain. Isn't that amazing? We get saved because we don't deserve it. He says, come and work for me, and I'm going to give you rewards that you don't deserve either. This is, oh, my brother, my sister, this is the gospel life. This is living. This is what it means. This is what it means. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand. God has already prepared the work for you to do. The question is, are you willing to do it? Will you stop saying, I want to do this, I want to do that, and ask God what you want me to do?
Amen.
Ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Regardless of what I want to do, what do you want me to do? And don't procrastinate and say, well, I just ain't figured it out. You know, God is not hard. He doesn't have a difficult time speaking. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to run off the course here too much. But this is just something for, we're just talking as brothers and sisters, right? There's a reason God shows you things that need to be done. Mm-hmm. He doesn't show you for you to go and tell somebody. Mm-hmm. He doesn't show you for you to assume that somebody will see it. And somebody will see this and somebody will do something about it. Those are all wrong assumptions. Now, I'm not saying you have to fix everything. But you should assume that if God showed it to me, I need to do something. I shouldn't just let it go on and on, and soon somebody else will see it and somebody else will do something about it. My brother, my sister, that's a wrong assumption. And you're still running around wondering what work you ought to be doing. And God's been showing you all along. But you see, you're not interested in that. To him who is what? Faithful over a little will be faithful over. See, you got your eye on that other thing over there, and God is saying, you need to learn to be faithful over this little thing I've been showing you every day.
Amen.
Because that's what we think that way. Lord, I want to be involved. I want to get in the middle of things. And God says, well, you got to learn to be faithful. You know, that's the way Peter was, wasn't he? Lord, everybody else may not be brave, not be courageous, but not me. Everybody else may leave, but not me. Well, see, we all think that. We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be faithful over what little bit he's got in front of you right now. Because you assuming that you get that you've got this big reward for this big stuff. I think we're all going to be surprised at what things God has taken note of. Mm.
Amen.
He says the things that you have done in secret, what? God will reward you openly. Don't you assume that all of the great ministry in the church is what's done in public. Right? When you I'm going way too long, but this is this thing we need to talk about. You see, it's just like your body. The most vital organs on your body you don't see.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
A person looking at you has no idea how valuable your heart is.
Amen.
Or what condition it's in.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
And God said that the body of Christ is that way. You shouldn't assume that because a person is very weak and vulnerable that they are not important. Just because you do the exterior work, I do this public ministry in front of you. Don't you assume that this is the most important thing? No, 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 no. This is just what God has assigned me to do. You need to find out what he's assigned you to do. Because he saved you to work. By grace. No, this is wonderful. This is the Christian life. All right. Well, I've been much longer than I planned. God has designed work for every individual he saves. Therefore, since God alone saves, God alone gives grace, God alone gives faith to be saved, and he gives godly work for those he saves, then God alone is worthy of praise. Is that right?
Amen.
God alone is worthy of praise. Salvation and eternal life is free. It's a free gift from God to sinners who've earned death. Right? Romans 6. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, salvation and eternal life is a free gift to sinners who've earned and deserve eternal death. The free gift of eternal life then is the most precious and glorious gift that can be given to an undeserving sinner. All sinners are undeserving. All of us. All sinners are undeserving of God's abundant mercy. All sinners are undeserving of God's great love. But every believer here has personally been a recipient of this abundant mercy. If you are a Christian, you have received from God's abundant mercy. Right? When he did not pass you by in your messy situation. When he did not pass you by in your sin. When he saved you in spite of your sin, you are a personal recipient of his abundant mercy. When no one else could help you, God did. When no one else would help you, God did. That's his abundant mercy. And every believer here has personally been a recipient of God. God's great love. For God so what? Loved the world. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See how great a love God the Father has for us, that we should be called what? Children of God. If you are a Christian, all you have to do is open your eyes. If you're called a child of God, that's God's great love for you. Yes, it is. How could God possibly be so forgiving and so good to people so undeserving? Grace. That's what I've been talking to you about for these past 30, 40 minutes. Grace. By grace, he forgives the undeserving. By grace, he saves the undeserving. By grace, he adopts the undeserving. By grace, he seals the undeserving. By grace, he delivers the undeserving. By grace, he makes promises to the undeserving. By grace, he blesses the undeserving. By grace, he fills the undeserving with his Spirit. By grace, he gives spiritual gifts. By grace, it's all by grace. By grace, by grace. We haven't earned it at all. We haven't earned it at all. Therefore, my beloved brother and sister, since we personally have already been saved by grace, we know that God saves those who do not deserve it. If you're saved, you know he saves people who do not deserve it. So we should be the first ones willing, ready, and anxious to tell others, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If anybody is ready to do that, it ought to be the one who's been saved by grace and knows it.
Amen.
Not saved by my profession. Not, see, that's the reason you can't give credit. There's nothing for me to be boasting in here. I was saved by grace, and so I know God saves those who do not deserve it. He saves undeserving people with messy and sinful lifestyles. He saves young people. He saves old people. He saves rich people. He saves poor people. He saves females. He saves males. He saves educated people, uneducated people. You see, you shouldn't be prejudiced because he saved you. How? By grace.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Grace.
Yes.
That's the only way you got in. So why would you try to keep someone else out? Come on. If anybody understands grace, it's the Christian. The Christian. You can't sit around and decide, wait till somebody deserves you coming to tell them, give them the gospel. Mm-hmm. Nobody deserves that. You didn't deserve it. But God did it anyway. He sent somebody and did it anyway. How can this be? Because God, by grace through faith, has saved. And that's for, it should give every sinner hope. You see, this is the reason you want to tell people that God saves by grace. Because that gives every sinner hope.
Amen.
Right? Every sinner can have hope if they know that God saves by grace through faith. Not by if you stop smoking and drinking. Stop wearing your clothes this way, you see. Stop partying, you see. Get your family right. And we got it all messed up. No, God saved you when you're messy. It says, when we were enemies of God, he reconciled us. When we were ungodly. You see, the ungodly need to know there's hope for you. Grace can save anybody. Salvation by grace gives hope to all sinners. Hallelujah and amen. If you are a sinner here today wondering if it is possible for you to be saved, if you're a sinner here today wondering if this applies to you, if you are a sinner wondering, am I too young or am I too old? If you, if you're wondering if I've gone too far, have I said too much, have I done too much? If you're wondering any of these awful things, listen to the gospel message. Jesus will save you right now. Because of his abundant mercy, his great love, and his amazing grace, which he offers to you. But you must believe. Father, thank you for your amazing grace that every believer. believer here has been a recipient of. Thank you for your abundant mercy, which every believer here has been a recipient of. And thank you for your great love, which every believer here has been a recipient of. And now, Father, we ask you to work out your great plan among these, your gathered people. Encourage the heart of those who know you. Draw to you those who do not. May your will be done in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we thank you so much for your patience today. And so let's bow together. And spend just a few minutes of meditation, and then we'll come back together.